It was billed as the fight of the century. Some of you may remember only a few short months ago now, there was a great confrontation in a city called Las Vegas. It was two fighters with big reputations and big personalities. One was named Floyd Mayweather, one was named Manny Pacquiao, and there was incredible excitement and enthusiasm over these two fighters finally coming to settle who would get the bragging rights, who would get the large monetary purse, who would get the glory. Now, there was incredible interest in this fight. Why? Because there's something about us, there's something about our culture particularly that loves a confrontation, that loves two people going mano a mano, so to speak, one on one, and deciding to settle a dispute. This great confrontation we see is only a shadow. These physical confrontations that we see are only shadows of the spiritual confrontations that we see depicted in Scripture. And today, in the passage that Brother Jerry read for us this morning, in Acts chapter 17, we see one of the great confrontations that Scripture provides us with any detail. It is God's man. It is a consecrated Christian named Paul. The Apostle Paul, one who has done more, who as God has used to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ more than anyone, I suppose, than Jesus himself. Perhaps the greatest of the apostles that we look at, having written so much of the New Testament that we see so much truth and are so helped by today. This great towering intellect, this man who studied in the finest schools of his day and had a dramatic transformation when Jesus Christ appeared to him in the way. You say, that's a pretty towering figure and one half of this confrontation. Well, what's the other half of this confrontation? It's a city. It's Satan's city, you might say. It is an entirely corrupted culture, and yet one that has so much beauty to man's eyes, so much to recommend it. It was the center of culture in the Greco-Roman world, the paragon of intellect, of architecture, of science, of learning, of philosophy, of knowledge. And here in Acts chapter 17, there is a certain confrontation coming because the two are going head to head. This morning I'm going to title my message, A Consecrated Christian Meets a Corrupt Culture. And what I hope to glean from this today, and what I pray the lesson that we take from it today, is how a consecrated Christian looks and acts in the corrupt culture that we find ourselves in the United States of America. First of all, if we're going to understand what this consecrated Christian does when meeting a corrupt culture, let's understand a little bit about the consecrated Christian. This consecrated Christian named the Apostle Paul, and that is our first point here this morning. A consecrated Christian. Whenever there is a fight, you see oftentimes plastered on the screen or in the newspaper a tale of the tape. A tale of the tape is all the characteristics of that one fighter. And here, let's look at some of these characteristics of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a brilliant man. He was an astonishing intellect. We see that in his writings in the New Testament. We see his mind that God used for so much good. The Apostle Paul was trained in the school of a great man, a great teacher, Gamaliel. He learned at his feet, And he would have been familiar with the philosophy of the day. He would have been familiar with the learning and the science of the day. If you go into his speech that he gives the Greeks, his sermon that he gives to them, he pulls out from his from seemingly nowhere quotations from two rather obscure Greek poets. This was a man who was extremely well-read, who was extremely, what we might say, intellectual. And yet Paul, for all this, had some greater characteristics, some greater spiritual characteristics. And it all started one day when he was on a road to a place called Damascus. We talked about this only a couple weeks ago as we were working our way through the book of Acts. We saw Paul there on that road going to persecute Christians, going to throw them in jail. He absolutely hated the idea of Jesus Christ. And then one day Jesus Christ appears to him and everything changes. Now, I'm going to suggest for you that the characteristics I want to pull from Paul's life this morning concern the glory of God. First of all, it was glory seen. Glory seen. Paul is going on minding his own business. And actually, he's not minding his own business. He was minding everyone, every Christian's business in trying to throw them into jail. But here he is going along the road to Damascus, and suddenly a light shines from heaven, and it's so bright, it blinds him. Paul, later when he describes that light, describes the glory of that light, the glory of it. And friend, do you know what that glory was that blinded Paul's eyes? It was really the glory of God. It was the glory of God, as Scripture says, in the face of Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ who appeared to him, who confronted him, and said, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And that dramatic encounter with the glory of God, a glory that he had never perceived before, he had never before seen, radically transformed this man from being the enemy of Jesus Christ to being the greatest evangelist for Jesus Christ, from being the persecutor of Jesus Christ to being the greatest preacher for Jesus Christ. It started when he saw the glory of God in a way he never had before. And friends, we understand in our Christian lives really begin when we see that glory of God in Jesus Christ. Before, we've been walking in darkness, we've been walking in blindness. We hadn't perceived any glory in God, and we certainly hadn't perceived it in Jesus Christ. We had despised him, or we had said, he may be just another man, he may be another good prophet. But one day, when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, when we see the light of the gospel, we see the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. We look at that cross that we once despised and we say, there is glory there. There is the glory of God that displayed itself in the mercy and the grace of God for a sinner like me. And we say, God, in that glory, I will glory. You see, that glory that Paul saw was also a glory surrendered. You see, there was a glory surrendered in Paul's life. When he saw the glory of God for himself, when his eyes were blinded by that light, and he saw Jesus Christ in a different way than he'd ever seen before, do you know what he said later? In looking back at his life with all his brilliance, with all his intellectual capability, with all the knowledge he'd gained, with all the righteousness of his Judaic system, do you know what he said? "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ." Friend, do you know when Paul saw that glory, every glory that he had around him, of his brain power, of his man power, of his own strength, he said, "This is worth nothing. I have no glory. I will only glory in the cross of Jesus Christ." This was a man who was consumed with the glory of God in Jesus Christ and was willing to surrender everything in his life that didn't conform, that didn't point to the glory of God. And third, the third characteristic of Paul is what I'm going to call glory shared. glory shared. Because Paul was so passionate about the glory of God, all he wanted to do was share it with others. Tell others about this glory. Say, there's glory in God. There's glory in His Son, Jesus Christ. And you can experience that same glory. Friend, do you think that's why in his epistles he writes, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God? He cared intensely about the glory of God. He cared intensely about whether God was being lifted up. He cared intensely about whether every single one of us in all our actions throughout the day were holding up God and glorifying Him. Friends, this is what a consecrated man looks like. A consecrated man is the one who has seen the glory of God for himself in Jesus Christ, who has surrendered all other glories that he thinks he might possess to devote all to the glory of God, and then devotes his life, his energies, his time, his resources to share that glory of God with others. That was the Apostle Paul. And what a towering man of faith he was because of his single-minded passion, his devotion to the glory of God. Here is the picture of the consecrated Christian that stands before us. And now, friends, let's turn our eyes to the other side of that tail of the tape. Let's look at a corrupt culture. A corrupt culture. The city of Athens. Athens was a legendary city. Now, Athens still exists today. Do you know that? What country is the city of Athens in? Does anyone know? It is in Greece. That's right. The city of Athens is in Greece. It's modern day. I've actually visited Greece. I visited Athens. It's an unbelievable city. It absolutely astounds you as you walk in and see history stretching back 5,000, thousands of weeks, hundreds upon hundreds of years. It is a truly astonishing place. Now, can you imagine Paul walking into Athens for the first time? Coming across Athens, walking in, hundreds of years before him, there had been built what we know today as the Parthenon. This absolutely remarkable group of buildings on the highest point in Athens. These great pillars, these great marble pillars, the height of architecture, classical architecture in that time. This city was a remarkable city. It might be like today if you walked through New York City for the first time. If you've ever been to New York City, you remember the first time you walked through it, and you were probably just like this. You were just looking around. There's the Empire State. Wow, look at that building right there. Look at that. This is just incredible. And that reaction would have been so common to people visiting Athens for the first time. Now let's see three characteristics of Athens that I think will be useful for our study here this morning. The first is the interest. That city was one of great interest. This city was the jewel, in some sense, of the entire Greek culture. Now, at this point, Athens had lost some of its political glow. You see, the Romans had taken over, and the Greek people were under subjugation. They were subjugated under the Romans. They had been conquered. This is not the day of Alexander the Great, when Greece ruled the world, when Alexander the Great set up his great empire. The Athenians had declined in their power in the world, but they had declined none in their culture, in their beauty. They had declined nothing. They were still regarded as the philosophical center of the entire empire, of the architectural center of the entire empire. They would have been regarded as the great pinnacle of what man could build at that time. Paul would have been confronting this city of great interest. But he also was confronting a city of great intellect. Now, if you're familiar at all with Greek philosophy, the names Socrates mean something to you. The name Plato means something to you. The name Aristotle means something to you. All these were either home, Athens was their home, or Athens was their adopted city. And as Scripture says here, all the people in Athens loved nothing better than just to sit around and hear some new thing. Hey, you have a new philosophical idea? Let me hear it. Oh, that's dumb. I don't like that. Oh, you got one? Oh, that's interesting. Let me hear a little more about that. They were an incredibly intellectual society. They considered themselves to have some serious brain power. This was what Paul was confronting. This is what Paul was looking at. And yet, what Scripture tells us, and what we know from history, is not just that Athens was a city of great interest, that it was a city of great intellect, but it was a city of great idolatry. What Scripture says here in Acts chapter 17 and verse 16 is that Paul saw the city was wholly given to idolatry. The picture there is of a city just completely submerged in idols. Now, do you know what people commented when they saw Athens in that day? Someone kind of sarcastically commented, it was easier to find a god in Athens than a man. They had so many idols. They had so many statues to so many different gods. It was easier just to say, oh, well, there's more statues here than there are men. And did you know when Paul starts out his address to them, his sermon to them, he says, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. Another and perhaps better way to translate that would have been, I perceive that you are very religious. That's what Paul was saying to them. I see religion everywhere around me. But friends, it was idolatry. It was idolatry. Now, what is idolatry? If we're going to understand Paul's confrontation in the city, we need to understand what idolatry is. Now, you remember the first two commandments of the Ten Commandments. The first two commandments, does anyone remember the first commandment of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt have no other what? Gods before who? Me, God says. No other gods before me. And what is the second of the Ten Commandments? You shall not make unto you any graven image. Now, what people did often in days of antiquity was that they would set up these statues, they would set up these idols, and they would say, you are our gods. I will bow down to you. I will worship you. You are the image of my God. They would carve out a statue of a cow. And they would set up a cow, and then they'd get down and they'd bow down to it and say, oh, the cow god, I am bowing down to you. They would have depictions of other gods, and they would set up these statues to them. Do you know how many statues they had? How much they really wanted to just make sure their bases were covered? They even had statues set up in their city to an unknown god. Now, there's a story about this. Apparently, at hundreds of years before Paul, there was a great plague in the city of Athens. And these people were so worried about this plague that was breaking out that a guy named Epimenides got this great idea. I'm going to let loose sheep into the city. And the sheep are going to run around until they get tired, and then they're going to lay down. And wherever they lay down, we're going to take them and we're going to sacrifice them to the nearest idol, to the nearest god. And because that must be the problem. The god wants to get a sacrifice. And do you know what these superstitious people did was, some sheep ended up in a place around no idols, around no god somehow. And so at that point, they just reared an idol to an unknown god. We don't know who you are, but just in case we have all our bases covered, here you are. We'll put up this statue, and they slaughtered the sheep. Paul came across idols, statues to an unknown god. Now you say, well, that's all well and good, Peter. That's fine. But I don't walk around modern American culture here and see a lot of statues that people are outside bowing down to. And I don't see a lot of that. Is that just something that's gone? Is that just something that's past? Well, no, friends. It's not at all. Because when we understand what idolatry truly is, when we understand what these idols, what purpose they were serving, what function they were playing in this culture, we would have to admit that this culture we see around us today, in our own land here, Yes, a land of great interest. Yes, a land of great intellect. Yes, a land that has so much beauty all throughout it. We'd have to say is a land that is absolutely wholly given to idolatry. It's been said that idolatry is any honor that is given in worship that should go to God and does not. That's really, in essence, what idolatry is. When we look into our own hearts, when we look into our own lives, the preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones says, anything controlling in our lives, anything that is driving us in our lives outside of God, is idolatry. It is an idol. Now you see, these people were attributing to this statue something that was only given, that was only God's alone. It was due to Him alone. And friends, how much in our own culture and in our own lives do we give something to either ourselves or to something that we've made or that man has made that is due God's alone? Friends, there are some astonishing statistics that I came across this week as I was thinking about the idols that are prevalent in our culture. What kind of idols do we worship today? Well, one of them, and perhaps the predominant one, is the idol of self. The idol of me and what I want and what I like and what pleases me and what makes me feel good. We've set up this enormous idol and said, this is what I'm worshiping, this is what I'm serving. Did you know that from a recent year, it was said that Americans spent $83 billion on beer? $83 billion. To consume themselves in their own drunken passions. To go and party themselves to an absolutely drunken state. You think, what is that? That's a worship of me. That's a worship of self. Do you know another idol that we hold up in this culture over and over again is the idol of sexual fulfillment? What we have, do you know there was in a recent year spent over $10 billion on pornography alone? People seeking as their highest good the sexual pleasure, sexual fulfillment, no matter that God has said, this is the law of sexual morality. This is my command for how you are to live in this area. We say, no, I actually like my own fulfillment. I actually like what I want to do. And we have set up this great idol to who that stands in direct confrontation to God and who He is. Over and over and over again. You know what? Another idol that we have set up in this culture is the idol of entertainment. The idol of entertainment, whether it's in what we listen to or in what we watch or in what we partake. I see around so much of us the idol of, yes, sports and sporting events. I pointed out to that confrontation we had at the very beginning here between Floyd Mayweather and Manny Pacquiao, the intense interest, the money that was poured into that. Oh, every year, the hundreds of billions of dollars in illegal sports gambling. The people who set up pursuit of sports as their number one goal in life. Those people who take all their time on the Lord's Day that should be spent in His house, worshiping Him, focusing on Him, praising Him, and they spend it out tailgating and partying in preparation for worshiping their God at noon on a Sunday in an NFL football game. Where do you think that worship is? Where do you think that idol is? It's there and they're bowing down to it. Now, friends, we can stand here in the Christian church and say, oh, you culture, that culture out there is really rotten. That culture out there is really corrupt. But then, friends, when we look inside the church, when we look in our own hearts, and we look how the Christian church today has not confronted the idols of culture, has not confronted the idols of entertainment, has not confronted the idol of sports and of sexual gratification and of all these different things, but we've simply been co-opted right along with it. We participate right along in raising up these idols and celebrating them. We want to be just like the world in their entertainment, just like the world in their music, just like in the world in what they are entertained by. And all the while, we are in this culture are just completely saturated, wholly given over to idolatry, because God does not have first place. His glory is not being lifted up. We are spreading it around on things that cannot profit. We go seek our joy in every single one of these different things. We pursue it in our career. We pursue it in our pleasure. We pursue it in our relationships. And all the while, we're missing the pleasure that comes from serving God and Him alone. That is idolatry. And it may look a little different than it did in the city of Athens to Paul's eyes. It may have a little different shine on it. It may have a little bit different in its details, but it's idolatry nonetheless. And we may see it in our own hearts. So we've seen, first of all, this consecrated Christian, Paul, the one who was so obsessed with the glory of God, holding that up as his highest priority. We see this corrupt culture, yes, of great interest, yes, of great intellect, but above all, so full of idolatry. And third, I want us to understand a certain confrontation. A certain confrontation. You see, isn't it interesting that Paul travels to Athens? It doesn't even appear that he's intending to stay there very long. Paul comes and he's waiting for some other friends to come and join him. He's heading somewhere else. He's got another city to go look at, another city to go preach the gospel in. But suddenly he's sitting in this city, and what does Scripture say about him? Look at me, will you, at verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Friends, how does a consecrated Christian confront a corrupt culture? First of all, it came in what he saw. It came in seeing. Now, this, friends, tells us something very interesting about who Paul was and who about every consecrated Christian is. Because here Paul is placed down in this beautiful city, this great architecture, this unbelievable amounts of philosophy. He could have spent all day debating back and forth. Okay, what's your idea? Well, here's what I think. And Paul could have spent all his time in this, but he was consumed with one thing. All he could see when he looked around that city was idols, 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 idols. That's what he saw. Friend, do you know what a carnal man sees? Nothing. Do you know what a carnal Christian sees when he looks around at this culture? Nothing. He goes into a movie theater and plops himself down on something that absolutely defiles his heart and blasphemes the name of the God he professes to serve. And he walks out saying, well, that was fun. That was entertaining. That was funny. And he has no sight for the disrespect that is being done to the God that he professes to serve. He doesn't see it. A person goes to a sporting event and sits himself down and sees the great drama that is going on in the field and says, this is so exciting, and never pauses for a moment. He doesn't even recognize everything that is going on around him that is defiling the God that he's planning to, that he says he serves. He listens to music that pounds into his ears this glorification of sexual pleasure in a way that God has not allowed it. Glorifies violence, glorifies all these things, and he doesn't even see what it's saying about his God, what it's saying about Jesus Christ. He watches a television program where every Christian on it is mocked and every gross sinner is held up as the one to be imitated, and he never even sees what is being done, never even sees it. Look at what a consecrated Christian sees. He sees his God being taken down. He sees what should go to his God as going to someone else. He sees it. Secondly, there's not just a seeing, there's a stirring. There's a stirring. It says that when he saw this idolatry in this culture, he was stirred. And friends, do you know what that word means? It means provoked. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love is not easily provoked. It uses that same word. Paul had, as it were, a spear go into his heart, provoke him and say, this cannot stand. This cannot stand because my Lord's glory is at stake. Friends, do you know what this separates? This separates the consecrated Christian from the compromised Christian. You see, the carnal Christian doesn't even see it. He doesn't even see the disrespect being done to God. The compromised Christian sees it, but he just doesn't really care. He sees how God's name is being desecrated in this corrupt culture. He sees what's being done to the name of God, but because he is harboring the same idols in his heart, he can't get stirred up about it. He can't get upset about it. He can't get provoked about it. It's just, they're his idols too. That's a compromised Christian. Paul was so upset because he was so solely devoted to the glory of God. He so desperately wanted others to see the glory of God that when God's name was not lifted up, he said, how can it be? Now, I just want to put a thought experiment on your minds today. I want you to imagine that you are going to a big city that you've never been to before. Maybe it's New York City. Maybe it's some other city that you've wanted to visit, Paris, London, one of these things. And you're walking through that city. Now, I want you to think, for me, of the person you love the most in all the world. Your family member, your loved one that you love the most. Do you have that person in your mind right now? Are you thinking of that person? Now, I want you to imagine that you go to Paris or London or New York City for the first time, and you're looking around, you're excited to see all the sights, and suddenly you look up and you see a billboard. And that person you love the most, it's their face on that billboard. And there is an absolutely horrible, mean-spirited insult about that person on that billboard. You say, wow, what's that doing there? You say, okay, well, I'm going to keep on going. So you keep on walking down the street and you look up and there's another huge advertisement, perhaps all over Times Square, flashing here, the person you love the most, absolutely denigrating them and cutting them down and saying horrible names, calling them horrible names. Let me ask you something. Would your spirit be provoked? Would you be upset? Would you be angered? Would you say, what are you doing? What is this? You wouldn't be able to enjoy anything else. Because the person that you love has their name being dragged through the mud. You couldn't enjoy anything else. And friends, how much more when the one that we profess to love with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, is his name is dragged through the mud throughout this culture. Shouldn't that provoke us? Shouldn't that stir our hearts to say, how can it be that my God is so ill-treated? But do you know why else Paul was still stirred? It wasn't just because he saw the glory of God being taken through the mud. He also saw it because he saw the effect that it had on all the people that were living in idolatry. You see, wherever Paul went, he saw souls. And he didn't just see souls, he saw the eternal destiny of those souls. He saw their spiritual state. He didn't just look around and see their physical intellect, their physical beauty, or the beauty of the sculptures. He said, there are people that are serving these idols. And if they keep on serving these idols, if they don't see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, their end result is an eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. Do you want to know why Paul was provoked by seeing this? Because he said, God, your name is being dragged through the mud, and all these blind people are headed to hell. And I cannot bear to think of that. I cannot bear to think of these superstitious ones, of these very religious ones with no idea of the glory of God going into eternal punishment. It honestly struck me this week as I was thinking when I lived in downtown Minneapolis. And I would drive into church in the mornings on a Sunday morning. And as I mentioned before, I would see people in all their purple regalia, all their things, out partying it up before the Vikings game, out ready to worship their God. You know what I realized? I wasn't struck by that at that point to say, God, how can this be? Not only are they defiling, not only are they taking where they should be on your day, in your house, praising you with the people of God, they're absolutely wasting their lives. And the end result of that idolatry is eternal punishment. Friends, do you know Ephesians 5 says something very remarkable to us? It says that no covetous man who is an idolater has any part in the kingdom of God and of Christ. An idolatrous man, someone who is given and steeped in idolatry, Paul says, has no place in the kingdom of God. Friends, if that doesn't stir your heart to the idolatry we see in our culture, if that doesn't stir your heart to the idolatry we see in our church, if that doesn't stir your heart to the idolatry we see in our own hearts, what will? What will? Paul saw it. It stirred him to his very core. And third, the end result was speaking. Speaking. You see, the carnal Christian doesn't see. The compromised Christian doesn't stir, and the cowardly Christian doesn't speak. There are some people, there are some Christians that see the glory of God being desecrated. They see the eternal result, but they can't get over their fear of man to actually step out and confront the corrupt culture that is in our world and say, you're getting it all wrong. Paul was no cowardly Christian. And the moment he saw it, when he saw that, his heart was stirred in him. Now look at verse 17 with me, will you? Look at verse 17. When he saw the whole city wholly given to idolatry, what's the first word in verse 17? Therefore. Therefore. For that reason, because his spirit was stirred in him, he disputed. He spoke. He had something to say. And friends, if we are going to confront this corrupt culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we are going to confront the idols that are everywhere in our society, that are throughout even the church of Christ, and that we, if we were being honest perhaps, in our own lives, it needs to be because our stirring leads to speaking. Standing up in pulpits, standing up at workplaces, standing up at schools, standing up around friends and saying, this is a corrupt culture. This is an idolatrous culture that needs to turn to God. It needs to understand who God is. Friends, do you realize that when Paul got up to speak at Athens, what did he focus on? He said, friends, you don't know who God is. You don't know who he is. And I am going to declare him to you. Friends, our message to this culture, yes, is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul did not ignore that. Scripture said he spoke to them of Jesus and the resurrection. But friends, do you know what this culture needs to hear? You don't know who God is. You are not worshiping God. And there is a time of judgment coming for each one who is not. Friends, a consecrated Christian meets a corrupt culture. And what happens? Seeing, stirring, speaking. Friends, maybe today you've recognized in your heart that there is an idol, that there are multiple idols that have been set up, that have been reared up. You are taking the glory that should be due to God alone, and you are giving it to something else. May I exhort you today to repent, to see who God is, to see that He demands first place in your life, to see that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. That's the number one commandment. And friend, if you, like me this week, recognize that your heart is not stirred, your heart is not stirred by the idolatry around you in this culture, your heart is not provoked by what you see around you, may you ask the Spirit of God to reveal where you are a carnal Christian. You don't even see it. Where you are a compromised Christian, that you have the same idols that the world has, so you have no ability to be provoked by seeing them. And third, whether you are a cowardly Christian who is not willing to speak up and hold up the name of Christ, the glory of God, as Paul was. Friends, when a consecrated Christian meets a corrupt culture, a confrontation is certain to occur. I pray God may each person in this room stand up as the consecrated Christian that God would have them to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the example of a man like Paul, who was so consecrated to the glory of God, who was so looking in everything he did to have his actions solely lift up the glory of God, that when he saw the glory of God being dragged through the mud, he had to speak up. Father, we are in a corrupted culture. We are in a culture that is so full of idols. Lord, may your church be consecrated to stand up, to speak out, to be stirred by the idolatry that is in this corrupted culture. Now, friends, we pause for a moment with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Perhaps this morning you have seen, the Spirit of God has revealed to you that you've never worshiped the true God. You've never come to him by faith in Jesus Christ. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ has never been seen by you. Oh, I pray that today will be the day of your salvation. The day that, by the grace of God, you repent of your sins, you tear down those idol thrones, and you ask Jesus Christ to reign supreme and to reign alone. Is there anyone here that would come this morning, slip out from where they are, come kneel at these steps, say, I am a sinner, I am an idolater, I've never trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, I've never asked him to forgive me of my sins, I need to be saved. Is there anyone who would make that testimony here this morning? If we could get one more personal worker here, that would be great as well. And while we wait, friend, maybe you've been confronted today that you do not see the idolatry around you. You are not stirred by it. You do not speak out about it. I invite you today to repent of your idolatry. Repent of your hardness of heart. May you, by the grace of God, rededicate yourself to promote the glory of God wherever you are, to hold that up as your first priority. Let's ask the Spirit of God to do his work. Father, thank you for the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Would that be manifest and visible in our eyes day by day this week? We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand for the closing grace. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.